But really, we're just looking tonight at Matthew chapter 7, a passage all about not judging. And it's one of those ones that cuts deep, man. It's, you know, I've been looking at it and it's challenged me, and I'm praying that it will challenge all of us. So do turn up Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read it in a moment. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to preach on verses 1 to 6 of Matthew chapter 7. But let's pray before we go any further, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be together, even though we are in so many ways not at all together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that ties us together, not just in this world now, but for eternity, part of the same family, united under one Lord. We thank you for your sovereign power, your love for us. And we pray that as we look at your word tonight, wherever we are, whoever we're with right now, we pray that you would challenge us, that your Spirit would teach us what he needs us to know. And Father, we pray all of these things so that we might grow in our knowledge of Jesus, our love for him, and our discipleship to him. And ultimately, it's all for your glory. Pray all these things in his name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Turn it up if you haven't done so. I'm going to read it in just a few seconds. I'll give you a couple of extra seconds as I sip my hot water. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Just as a reminder of what we've been doing, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus has been teaching on various different things. And one theme that's come up again is hypocrisy, and is of carrying out acts that are consistent with the Christian faith, rather than just acts for the sake of pleasing others or impressing others or just going along with others. Actually living in a way that matches what you believe about the Lord Jesus. And so we started right with the Beatitudes. We've been going through chapter 5, chapter 6, and now we come to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says this: "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray once more before we dive into that. Father, help me as I preach from this passage. Help us all to listen, but just help me as I speak alone in this big echoey building. Father, we pray that you just help me to focus and only say things that are from you and that are directly tied to what you've already revealed in your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do not judge. When I was little, sitting at the dinner table, a favourite accusation that was thrown across the dinner table, it was one that, you know, one sibling would make of another, was the accusation that so-and-so didn't have their eyes closed when we were saying grace. And I can still remember telling my mum that. Mum Rose had her eyes open when we prayed. And my mum looking at me and being like, "Really? How do you know?" And suddenly I just thought, never mind. It comes instantly, doesn't it? Instinctively to us to judge others. And not always necessarily by a standard that we're very good at keeping ourselves. But actually this verse, verse 1 of chapter 7, "Do not judge," is a popular saying nowadays, isn't it? In our culture today, we really pride ourselves on being tolerant and inclusive and on not judging others, of giving other people the benefit of the doubt and allowing them to have an opinion that is different to ours. That's a staple, that's like a principle of our society. Actually, it's a principle here, this is a verse here that people will turn back against Christians very often when Christians make a stand over a moral issue. It's not at all uncommon for people to say back, "Hang on a sec, you Christians, I thought you were supposed to not judge. Look, look, look. Chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not. So what do you think you guys are doing? And so we need to be able to see this rightly, to see it in its context, to see what Jesus is really talking about here. And it's, first of all, we need to say that it's not saying just simply never ever judge in a sense of a courtroom or legal system. Jesus is not talking about legal structures here. He's talking about individual relationships. But equally, Jesus is not saying, right, you should never use your discernment to make a judgment call on something. In this same chapter, later on in verses 15 to 20, he's going to talk about how Christians should know a false teacher from a real teacher, a false prophet from someone who's actually saying God's word. And how are you going to do that if you can't make a judgment? Actually, he's telling them, in some cases, you're going to have to make a judgment. And so what I've called this sermon, what I think the vibe really here, is to judge gently. Judge gently. And there's three reasons why today, as Christians, we need to judge gently. Three reasons. The first reason is this: judge gently, because we will be judged too. Judge gently, because we will be judged too. That's the first thing that Jesus seems to want his listeners to get here. That they're not the ultimate judge. There is one who will judge all people, but it's not them. Verse 1. Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this was a principle that was widely accepted in Jewish culture at the time. Everybody kind of got it. And everybody would kind of hold to it and say, yeah, you don't judge. You don't judge others unless you want to be judged yourself. There's a kind of principle of fairness and distribution like that. And it's a principle that comes all the way from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 to 25, there's a law, actually, that really embodies this kind of principle. It's a law that basically says, imagine somebody accuses somebody else of having done a crime. And then that person says, because they've done that crime, they deserve this punishment. The law in Deuteronomy says that if that person who's made the accusation is found to have been a false witness, then actually the punishment that they had been asking for the other person should come on them. You shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother, is the exact wording. So if you wanted the death penalty for someone, and you falsely accused someone, and it was found that you'd been false in your accusation, the death penalty would be coming back to you. So this principle was entrenched in the Old Testament law, and it was entrenched in the culture that Jesus finds himself in, at least on the principle level, at least on the intellectual level. It's established. But at the same time, that principle was not always lived out. Just think about the world that Jesus lived in. A Jewish place with Roman rulers. Think about the possibilities for political division. Think about the possibilities for ethnic division. Plain old racism there. But not even that. Just think about just spiritually, theologically, within the Jewish culture. Sometimes we read through the Gospels and we see Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and we think of them as all being one bunch. They're not all the same bunch. These are all different groups of people that have big theological disagreements and are constantly disagreeing with each other and openly criticizing each other. So-and-so, have you heard about so-and-so's theory on such-and-such? What utter rubbish! They're basically heretics and they're basically blasphemers and da 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 da. And that's what's going on in Jewish culture. And so people accept that principle. We do not judge. But the scribes are having a laugh, frankly. That's what it's like. That's what it's like in the culture as Jesus speaks. And that's what it's like for us now, isn't it? In our culture now. Think about the difference of holding the principle of we do not judge and the reality in our culture. A culture that prides itself on being tolerant and being, you know, accepting everybody, not judging people. And yet we also live in a culture where if somebody says something not quite right, then it's hashtag cancelled. So-and-so is cancelled. No platform. It's deeply, deeply ironic and hugely, hugely hypocritical. And so there's the principle of not judging, which can be intellectually accepted and upheld in a debate when you're talking to someone. But living it out is another thing, isn't it? And it's not just a problem for society at Jesus' time, is not just a problem for our society now.
It's a problem for you, isn't it?
It's a problem for me. Tim said that this morning, didn't he? He talked about belief, and he said belief means action. And to believe in a principle is to really act it out. We were challenged to think, is there anything I say I believe which I've not acted on? When it comes to the principle of not judging others, is there anything that you say you believe that you don't act on? Jesus actually is applying this passage here to Christians first. He's talking mainly to his disciples. There's a wider audience, but he's mainly talking to his disciples. And what he's speaking about here in this context, mostly, is brother to brother, Christian to Christian. And so what he's really saying is when it comes to judging, we do all the time. Christians judge other Christians all the time. We can have that principle in our head, but just not live it out. And it's important that we dwell on this and we think about this, and it's important that, you know, I labour the point because I know we need to hear this. And I don't know we need to hear this because I've seen examples of it. I know we need to hear this because I need to hear it. How much do we hold the principle of not judging and yet live out something totally different? We can hate the idea of people talking about us behind our back, and then we do it to someone else. Just bear it in mind, just at the moment especially, with all the changes in our circumstances, with all the kind of changes in situations, with the coronavirus, social distancing and self-isolating and things like that, this gives us fresh opportunities to judge people around us, doesn't it? I wonder over the last few weeks, as you've looked at the decision the elders have made about closing the church down, closing the church events down, I wonder when you've looked at other Christians, Christian brothers and sisters, and how they've been reacting to the news recently. I wonder how often it's occurred to you that so-and-so is taking this all a bit too seriously, or so-and-so is not taking this seriously enough. Have you been quick to judge your brothers and sisters in Christ recently? And none of this, again, is to say that we can't make informed judgments on things. We're going to see that as we come to verses 15 to 20. But it's about how we judge. It's about what we're conscious of when we judge. We are to judge gently because we're going to be judged too. We are not the ultimate judge. There is an ultimate judge, and it's God. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says this about God as judge. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He knows what you think. He knows what you think about your Christian friend's parenting style. He knows what you've said about them to others. He knows what you think about what your Christian friend watches on Netflix. And he knows what you've said about that friend to others. He knows what you think about that church down the road. He's heard how you speak of them. And so as we judge others and we're tempted to be harsh, to be critical, to be inconsistent, the first thing we need to remember here is remember simply that we will be judged too. So when we judge others, we must be gentle. Everything we do is known by God, and we will have to give an account to him for how we've judged others. So that's the first point. Judge gently, because we'll be judged too. Secondly, judge gently, because we sin too. This is verses 3 to 5. Judge gently, because we sin too. We ought to be aware of ourselves when we judge others. Be gentle in how we judge others, because we have to be aware of our own failings as well. Jesus uses this image of somebody noticing the sin in someone else's eye, but having no idea of the sin in their own life. Sin in these two lives. And he uses this image of a speck and a log. A speck in one person's eye and a log, a plank, in someone else's eye. And it's a ridiculous image. We should see it as a ridiculous image. I'm sure that when Jesus said this, the people listening, the disciples, laughed at it. It's a funny image. I mean, you know when you've got something in your eye, don't you? A few years ago, ages ago now, when I was a teenager, I used to work at a garden centre. I used to have to cycle there. And I'd always time my cycle ride to be pretty much exactly right. I'd get there, get off and start work. And one time I was cycling along and something flew into my eye, going through this country road. And something flew into my eye. And I was tight for time, so I couldn't stop. And I had to ride for about 15 minutes with something in my eye. Just, you know, holding the bars with one hand, sort of trying not to let it water too much and still see where I was going. Got to work, chained up my bike, walked straight through the staff room, straight to the bathroom to sort of get into the mirror to try and look in my eye, expecting to see a small bird or something. And it was this tiny little fruit fly, big enough for me to be able to see, to reach in and pull out, but so small that I was amazed by the impact that it had had when it had flown into my eye. When you have something in your eye, you know about it. It has a huge, huge effect. And so the idea here for Jesus to kind of talk about somebody who has a plank, a whole log in their eye, is a ridiculous image, which I think we can take the time to enjoy. I mean, imagine somebody literally with a plank sticking out of their face like this. I mean, imagine being in a house with somebody who had a plank out of their face like this. Do you want a cup of tea? Are you sure you don't want me to make the cup of tea? No, I'm fine, I'll get it. And they go over to the kitchen and they're swinging around and they're knocking the cups off the side and they burn their hand on the kettle and, no, it's fine, no worries, I'll manage. It's a ridiculous image. And then it's made all the more ridiculous when this person who has this enormous log in their eye says, oh, have you got a speck in yours? It's a silly, silly image. But it's deliberately over the top because Jesus is wanting to make a point here. He's wanting to say, why are you more concerned with looking for the sin in others? Other people in the church, other Christians, why do you see their sin but you don't see your own? Later on, Jesus is going to talk about helping others with their sin, you know, removing that speck. But first he simply asks, why do you notice it? Why is it that you see their sin, but you're oblivious to your own? Why is it, Jesus says, that you could write a list of the things so-and-so does that are a bit, You could write a list of the music they listen to, and I don't know about that. You could write a whole list of questionable things that that person needs to do because of the job they have. We're like somebody clattering around in the kitchen trying to make a cup of tea while this huge plank juts out of their face, knocking everything over and just saying, no, I'm fine. I can manage. But Jesus goes on, it's not just that we see the faults in others more than the faults in ourselves. We also try to do something about the faults in others without having addressed our own. Verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And there's levels to this that we're not going to deep, you know, massively go into that. We could talk a lot here about how to help each other with sin and how we watch our own sin and when we're sinning a certain way, how is that going to skew our ability to help others? And there's lots that we can go into that we're not going to for the moment. But the reality is that we can feel the need to say something to someone about their behaviour in this area or that area and say, you know, I'm really praying for them. And I really feel like I need to help them with that. God's put it on my heart to help so-and-so with such and such. And completely pass by the fact that there's some stuff we need to be working on. And actually, some of the stuff that we need to be working on is going to massively impair our ability to help anybody else. Not only that, but we could do real damage by trying to help someone when we're still dealing with some issues ourselves. It seems kind of natural to us, doesn't it, to kind of grade each other, to kind of look at each other and just kind of be aware of what so-and-so is doing, and I'm not doing that, but maybe I am doing this, but someone else isn't doing that, and to kind of grade it. And the reality is what we're doing with all that kind of thing is that kind of a quiet assumption of righteousness in ourselves. Again, we wouldn't verbalize that. But we're kind of acting like we know we're not perfect, but kind of okay. And so we come to people who say, I just feel like, can I help you with this? And can I help you with that? And, I'm worried about you with this and that. And there's that almost that sense of, I'm okay, I've kind of figured things out, but you? And it comes naturally to us to kind of act like that. And we need to watch it, because we will suddenly sort of start acting like there is a righteousness in us which allows us, which permits us, which justifies us to judge others. And it's really dangerous within the Christian community, because we can say, it's good, I'm concerned about sin in their life and I'm prayerful about it. And all of these things can get twisted very, very easily if we're not conscious of ourselves and we're not conscious of the fact that we need to be judging gently, because we are sinful too. We're not the righteous ones. Romans 3 sums it up, doesn't it? Romans 3 verse 10, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who has been or ever will be the perfect Christian parent. No one who has perfectly cracked the work-life balance, the marriage-career balance. No one who's used their retirement in a perfectly Christ-like way. There's no church whose theology is without fault and without blind spots. And it's not that we don't judge ever. Again, verse 15 to 20 makes that clear. But we judge gently, because we are not the righteous ones. I am not the righteous one. So we have to stop and then we have to challenge ourselves. Is there an area where you've started to act like you are the righteous one? Now, this isn't saying that you have to get to the point where you are perfect and sinless before you can help anybody. There's plenty in the Bible that makes that clear, that we are supposed to be helping each other out with, our Christian living. And God has put us in a community deliberately because we are to help each other out. But we have the Bible right at the centre of it. And we never let that stop speaking to us about whatever situation we're in. But in however we judge, it has to be marked by those two things. We're going to be judged too. And we sin too. We don't excuse sin in others. We call it for what it is. But we do so in knowing that we're in the same boat in so many ways. And we do it conscious of the fact that we have to war against our own sinful desires. So we should judge gently, because we sin too. Third point, verse 6. We should judge gently, because we know something others don't. We know something others don't. So judge gently. So far, in verses 1 to 5, I think Jesus has mainly been talking about Christians judging other Christians within the Christian community. But in verse 6, he changes tack slightly. And verse 6 is one of those verses which people really disagree with. If you open up any of the commentaries that I was reading, well, not any of them, but you can read a whole chunk of the commentaries that I was looking at preparing for this, and they take it one way, and another commentary would take it a different way. It's one of those verses that people look at and they say, well, what's it doing here? How does it fit? How does it fit with the bit before? Does it fit with the bit after? Is it its own thing? And if it is its own thing, then why is it here? And what's the deal here? Lots of people think that what it's talking about is about preaching the gospel. It's about saying that, you know, this thing that is holy, this thing that is a pearl, is a gospel. And so do not throw your pearls before pigs. Don't, you know, continue to, you know, push the gospel in the faces of people who have rejected it again and again and again and again. And there's a sense to which it might be that. In Matthew 10, in a couple of chapters, when Jesus sends the disciples out to preach the gospel around the towns, he tells them to come to a town to preach, and if they're rejected, if those people reject them, then he says, just shake the dust off your feet as an indictment against them and move on. Don't keep on trying to force the gospel down the throat of someone who's actively resisting it. That is a principle, in that does happen. And we also see that in Acts 18, when Paul preaches to the Jews in Corinth, it says they opposed and reviled him. So he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So there's that sense that he preached the gospel. His conscience was clear. They fought back against it again and again and again. He said, you know what? It's not my job to stay here until you're converted. You've heard the gospel. My conscience is clear. I'm moving on. So there is, it could be that kind of principle. It could be. I think it might be something slightly different, but I just wanted to mention that because that's one of the main ways the commentators take it. But I think it might be slightly different to that. I think that might be part of it. But let's just dive into the language and just explore it a little bit. Because the language that Jesus uses here is he uses images that people would have been familiar with. Let's just read it again. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So, dogs. In those times, they're not pets. They are stray animals that wander the streets and eat gross stuff in the corner. They eat rubbish. They eat carrion, dead animals. They are scurrying around. In Madagascar, dogs were like that most of the time. People did have pets, but there were loads of stray dogs. And they'd just be skulking around the corners, these mangy little skinny things. And they'd be everywhere. And they're unclean. So for the Jews, dogs are dirty, dirty, dirty things. They really don't like dogs. No one has a labradoodle at home that they keep on a lead and, you know, take to get fluffed up at the salon or whatever. Not nice things, dogs. Not then. And secondly, pigs. Pigs are the same. Pigs are gross. No one likes pigs in Israel. They're unclean ceremonially. And they're horrible things. So both dogs and pigs are things to be that are talked about as being base, spiritually unclean. The picture is something that is actually kind of separated from the good people of God, dogs and pigs. And so what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about having a pearl, something that is of immense, immense value, and giving it to something that is base and has no value. Something holy, something that is really special, being completely mistreated. And that's what it says here. It says, do not give the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. It's hard for us to think about what a holy object might be. At that time, it was everybody got it, because in a temple system, there would be things that had been ceremonially kind of cleaned to be made holy. So the Jews would have been like, I know what a holy thing looks like. We don't really know what that looks like. But we know what a special thing looks like, something that has real emotional significance maybe to us, beyond its kind of monetary value. And it's like having something that is so precious and just using it in a completely nonsensical, dumb kind of base way. At home on the side, I've got a letter. Well, it's a typed up bit of paper, and it's a song that my granddad wrote about me when I was very little. And my granddad was always writing songs, always composing songs and singing songs. And he wrote this song and he typed it up on his typewriter. And he wrote it in England while me and the family were over in Africa. And it's a song really just about a granddad missing his grandson who's halfway around the world. And my granddad died a few years ago. But I have the song typed up and it's got his little handwritten notes on it. And it means a lot to me because it's such a memory of my granddad. But it's also a memory of my childhood. And so I've got it framed on the side at home, and the frame's not worth much, and the paper is pretty much, well, completely worthless. But it has immense significance to me. Now imagine I have this song in this frame, and I'm carrying it in a bag, and I'm walking somewhere, and as I walk along, I see these kind of rats around a dead bird. And there's four or five of them, and they're, pulling this dead bird apart and squeaking and being gross. And I take this framed song that means so much to me, and in order to scatter the rats, I throw the frame at them and it breaks. And the rats don't even scatter, they just take the letter and they, the paper, and they rip it up and they eat it and it's gone. It's just a stupid, stupid waste. Taking something very, very special, putting it to complete waste on something that's base and unclean. And there's an element that that's the theme that Jesus is trying to raise with his language of pearls and pigs and things like that. But I think there's also an element of incompatibility here, that these two things, holy things and dogs, pearls and pigs, simply do not go together. A pig is never going to appreciate a pearl for what it really is. A dog is not going to appreciate what a holy thing is. You've got something good and holy and precious, and it's being wasted on something base and low and unable to appreciate it, unable to receive it in the right way. And I think, given the language and given the context in which this verse is situated, I think these verses are talking about the principles of godly living. Christian morality lived out, and those principles, and trying to apply them to people who aren't saved. Think about it. Ever since the Beatitudes started, we've been talking about what the life of a disciple looks like. We've been talking about the things they are meant to live out, things that they're supposed to be doing, the difference that is meant to be obvious in their lives because they trust in God. And in these verses, we've just had an example of, we've just had teaching to do with one Christian instructing another. How to help another Christian struggling with sin, but also being aware of your own sin as you do that and not judging. So the context is instructing, and instructing in morality. So I take this verse as being in line with that. Firstly, we judge gently because we're going to be judged, all of us as Christians. Secondly, we judge gently because we sin too as Christians and we need a Saviour as much as anyone else. Thirdly, we judge gently when we look outside of the church because not everybody knows what we know. If the gospel has come into our lives and has transformed the way that we see things, we can't then look outside the church and expect everybody else to be able to see things the way we do. Because by God's grace, our lenses have been completely changed. So I think the context here and the verses suggest that we're talking here about gospel principles and trying to apply gospel instruction of morality, Christian morality, to those that are outside the church. And just think about it. The language here is of giving pearls to pigs, and the pigs don't get it, and they trample the pearl underfoot, and they turn to attack you. It doesn't work. And similarly, we cannot expect non-Christians who don't know Jesus to live out life by gospel principles. If we try to force gospel principles into their lives, it's going to lead to frustration. It's going to lead to us despairing of them. And it's going to lead to them reacting angrily against us when they don't see the value of biblical morality. And there's a key thing that we have to remember here. We know Jesus. We know the gospel. We know why it is that we can proclaim the judgment of God and not fear it. I don't know about you, but as soon as we think about the fact that we're going to be judged too, it makes you feel small. Because you know the wrong you've done. When we talk about judging gently because we sin too, it makes you feel small because you know the sin that you've done. Other people know they've done wrong. Other people know that they're inconsistent and they're hypocritical, but other people do not know where to go with those problems. They do not know that they can go to the Lord Jesus on the cross, dying for sin, so that we needn't fear that judgment, but actually we can welcome it because it's going to be the destruction of all that is wrong in the world. We know something, just life-transforming, It transforms everything. It takes us completely 180 in life. And it's not coming from our own intellect and wills, but by God breathing his spirit into us to open our eyes so we see the world the way he does. And so judge gently when you look at other people that are not Christians. When you look at the twisted morality in people's lives, they don't know what you know. The Spirit has opened your eyes in a way that it hasn't yet in the lives of some of these other people you're looking at. He may well work in their lives in due time, but for the moment, you know something they don't. And we have to be careful right now. With all this, all these changes due to the coronavirus, there's new situations. We said this last week. There's new opportunities to sit. What new opportunities to judge others? Inside the church, we've thought about that a little bit. What new opportunities has the coronavirus brought you to judge others outside? When we look at people that don't have any hope beyond this world, people that think that this is the only life that there is to live. And so if this life goes wrong, then that's despair. That's just pure despair is all you're left with. When we look at others, our neighbours, our friends, our family, who don't know the Lord Jesus, how gentle are we in our judgments of their behaviour? How much do we remember just how fundamentally different our worldview is to theirs because of the grace of God to open our eyes to who the Lord Jesus is? When you see people panic buying toilet roll or tinned food at the expense of someone who's maybe more vulnerable than them, it's very, very quick, isn't it, to judge. Very, very, very easy to judge harshly. And maybe in some situations there is something deeply wrong there. I'm not saying that they're fine, just cut them some slack. But we need to be aware of the moral framework that people have when they don't have Christ. What hope do people have? What joy do they really have, lasting joy? What reason to keep going do they have? It's actually a hugely dangerous thing to expect Christian morality of those who don't know Christ. Because the risk is what we'll do is we don't preach Christ to people, we preach Christianity to people. We've been looking at James with the young people, on the YouTube channel, but beforehand as well. And one thing I was always saying again and again when we were doing that is I was saying to the group, saying, now this is written to Christians. Because in the group, there's quite a lot of non-Christians. And the book of James is really punchy with its imperatives. Do this, do this, do that. And I didn't want any of those non-Christian kids to think, oh, okay, I guess I have to do this to be a Christian, to become a Christian. I was conscious of the fact that actually, if you're a Christian, you hear this differently. If you're not a Christian, you need Christ before you need Christianity. And so for us today, as we look at the world outside, as we look at our neighbours and our friends and our family who don't know Jesus, and we can be tempted to despair, we can be tempted to criticise. Judge gently, because you know something they don't. So, judge gently, because you'll be judged too. Judge gently, because you sin too. We all sin. And judge gently, because you know something that many, many other people don't. When I pray, and then I'm going to give you three things I'd like all of us to keep praying over the next few days. But let's just pray to wrap this bit up. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us with this. We confess before you our tendency towards harsh judgments of others. Help us to be conscious of you as the only righteous judge. And help us once more to come back to the Lord Jesus with real gratitude and real humility. We praise you for everything that you are. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we deserve your judgment. You're the one who has the complete authority to judge us, and yet you are so patient with us. You judge us so gently. And so we thank you. Amen.